At the end of our time together, my hope and my prayer is that you walk out of this place saying to yourself with passion, with emphasis, I got to fish. I got to fish. I got to fish. I got to fish. I have got to fish, and I've got to learn better how to fish. Which begs an important question. Why fish? Why should we fish? Last week, we began with some foundational realities of this whole series called Go Fish. It all began with Jesus coming to the Peter and Andrew and saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Then he went down a little ways to their cousins, John and James, and he called them to be fishers of men. Then he went to Matthew's table and he called him. And so this whole idea is from that picture of Jesus calling people, and when he calls people, he's calling them to be fishers of men. So the foundational reality is to follow Jesus is to fish. To follow Jesus is to fish. Jesus established right up front with his early disciples and with everyone ever since that if we're going to follow Jesus, then we have to be fishers of men. And if we're not fishing, we're not following. The second foundational reality was that to fish is to pull people to Jesus. To fish is to pull people to Jesus. And so the picture was of the net, and they would stretch out the net, they would pull it in, and they would pull the fish onto shore. They'd pull the fish into the boat. And so as we are to be fishers of men, our responsibility is to make it a priority to invite people to Jesus through what we've experienced. It's for all people, not just those early disciples, not just pastors and missionaries, but all people who follow Christ are to make it a priority to be fishers of men. And so last week, we looked at the fact that we were all fish at one time. And you had some homework, so if you would pass those to the center aisle, and I'll ask the ushers to... You didn't bring it with you, so I'm going to trust that you did it. Your homework was to remember what you were without Jesus. Remember what you were without Jesus. To remember what you would be without Jesus. To remember what you were when you accepted this relationship with Christ and how he changed your life. To remember what you would have been. To project where you would be, what might be your life like if you hadn't accepted Jesus. To repent of selfishness, because that's the real hindrance to being fishers of men. And then to reach toward people. To reach toward people, whether we're casting the net, pulling the net in, whether we're working on it, whatever we're doing is to be that. And then in the small group, your homework was to write a letter to the person or the people that were key in you coming to a relationship with Christ. And I hope you did that. Because by doing that, it gives us a reminder of what people have done for us. And if we're really, we need to pay it forward. We need to continue that process on. They didn't have to do that for us. But what would our lives be like if they hadn't? So that was last week. This week, the question is, why fish? And my hope is when we leave this place, we will have it intensely in our mind, I have got to fish. I have got to fish. I have got to fish. When I was little, my dad was an outdoorsman. And when I was... And I think when the day I was born, I think he looked at me and goes, that's going to be a mountain man. He's going to be an outdoorsman. And so all the time I was growing up, he tried to turn me into an outdoorsman. I remember I was just 4 or 5 years old, and he took me out to the Police Lodge Lake. He was a policeman. They had this lodge. They had a lake, and the policeman could use it for free. And he took me out there, 4 or 5 years old. And he said, we're going fishing. I had no idea what that meant. But when I got out into there, he put me in this boat, and I thought it was going to drown. He put a life preserver on me, but I'd never been in a canoe before. I didn't like water, but I was sitting there with water. And then he gave me this stick. I mean, it was literally a stick that he'd cut off from a branch, and he had tied a fishing line on it with a red and white bobber on the end. Any of you ever used... Or y'all city folks, okay, with a bobber on the end. Then I discovered that fish with fishing came worms. Now, I know some of you boys loved slimy things when you were little, but I did not like slimy things. And so I discovered that I had to pick up a worm. I didn't want anything to do with the worm. And I just stared at it for a while until he yelled at me loud enough that I was picked up the worm, because I figured he would kill me if I didn't. So I picked up the worm, and then he told me to skewer it with a hook. So you want me to put this slimy thing that I can't hardly hold on a hook that I can't hardly catch? And so finally he did it for me. And then he said, put it over the side. So I'm 4 or 5 years old. He said, now just watch it. How long can a 5-year-old watch anything? I mean, really. And if it moves, jerk on it and pull it up. Now, I don't remember if I caught anything, but somebody caught something. And I discovered that it got worse, because it went from a slimy worm on a hook to this slimy thing that was in the bottom of the boat slapping around that was going to hurt me. My dad didn't take me fishing much after that. What was the point? The question is why? Why would he do that? Why would he take me fishing? Because he had no idea what a 5-year-old was like. That was the answer. Because he liked fishing, and he wanted me to like fishing, and he wanted us to fish. Fast forward a few years, and we're visiting my aunt and uncle in Youngstown, Ohio. And my dad says, we're going to go fishing. But this time he's got a pole with, you have to cast it and reel it in. So I thought, oh, that's got to be better, right? He says, and we're leaving at 4:30 in the morning. How many 10 or 12-year-olds do you know that ever see the break of dawn in the summertime? So we got up, and there were donuts involved. I think that had an allure to it. So we went with my uncle, my dad, and he took us to this river, and we had this fish. And then he said, watch this red and white bobber. Now, how many 10 or 12-year-olds do you know that can stand and watch bobbers? Well, this one didn't. But I saw out there, there were some fishermen that were using a pole, and they just kept casting. They kept doing this. And I thought, why can't I do that? I can't stand here doing nothing. I can't, because the bobber never moved. Oh, every once in a while, a ripple would come by from a boat. And then I would jerk it in. My dad said, what are you doing? And they would yell at me some more. It was not a good experience. But there was donuts on the way, and there was a restaurant on the way out. Why did he take me fishing? Why? It's a lot of bother, isn't it? It's a lot of effort. It's a lot of... How many of you ever been fishing? Let me see your hands. Okay, a lot of you have been fishing. The audience participation time. What do you have to do in order to make a fishing trip happen? What? So you get there and you got nothing, right? Okay, you got to what? Prepare. You got to prepare by doing what? You're making me work way too hard here. Okay, first you got to get a tackle box, so you got to spend money, right? And then you got to load up the tackle box with whatever you're going to use, bobbers, lures. You got to get the bait somewhere, so you got to put out more money. Somewhere along the line, you got to get a fishing pole, so you got to buy that. You have to get a license. So every year they charge you to do something you don't want to do. Well, you might want to do it, but I don't want to do it. So they charge you money to do it. If you are fishing from a boat, you have to have a boat. You have to rent a boat or buy a boat. You have to go where there's water, so you have to get up. You have to go at a certain time. You have to have the right clothes. You have to have sunscreen if it's hot. There's a lot of effort and bother to fish, isn't it? So why would you fish? Because you enjoy it, right? Now, let me see. I saw a lot of hands when I asked how many people had gone fishing. How many people have ever fished for their livelihood? We've never done that. That's a whole different deal, isn't it? All of us have fished because it's fun or it's a hobby or it's to be with somebody or, and maybe we catch something we can eat. But basically, it's for pleasure. So why fish? Because it's fun. But that's not the reason that we fish for people. The important question, why fish? If Jesus emphasizes this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Why fish? And is it really worth the effort? So let's look at two questions that will lead us to answer this and understand what it means to join Jesus' fishing expeditions. And again, my hope is that you will walk out of here saying, I gotta fish, I gotta fish, I gotta fish. Why fish? Why should we be motivated to fish? Number one, why fish? Why should we fish? There are three reasons that I saw in Scripture as I was preparing this week that answer that question. Why should we become fishers of men? Why should we do this? The first one, relationship with God is what we're made for. Relationship with God is what we're made for. Relationship with God is what brings meaning to life. Relationship with God is what makes life make sense. Relationship with God is what where pleasure comes from. Relationship with God. And so as we fish, what we're doing is inviting people to have a personal relationship with God. We have that if we're a follower of Christ, if we're Christians, we have that personal relationship with God, but other people don't. So why do we fish? Because relationship with God is what we're made for. And the people around us who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who don't have that personal relationship with Him, are not experiencing life as they're made for. They're looking for it in all kinds of places. They're looking for meaning. There's a God-shaped hole in each one of us. And as we write those letters of people who have been influenced, as we look back on how God has reached into our lives, if we remember well, we remember that before we had a relationship with Christ, there was something missing. There was something we were longing for. And we tried to fill in a lot of different ways. Every search for meaning, and people around us still do. The problem is fish don't know what they're missing. Fish don't know that there's more than just the water they're swimming in, do they? And so unless they hear from us, they won't have a relationship with Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And we've talked about this a lot, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But the first answer to why fish is because relationship with God is what life is really all about. Whatever gain I had, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he had gained a lot, and he talks about all of that. He had prestige, he had power, he had money, he had anything basically in his world that he wanted. But he had left it all. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The true translation of that is manure or some other crude word. In order that I may gain Christ. He's saying, I had everything. And if you look around our world, we live in a very affluent part of an affluent nation. And you drive by houses that are so big you can't even imagine how big they are. And you look at people who drive cars that are incredible. And you look at people who just seem to be having fun. And they've got memberships to all these exclusive places. And they're hobnobbing with powerful people. And they're doing all of these things. And it looks like they are living the life that they want. The Apostle Paul says, all of those people, until they have a personal relationship with Christ, do not have meaning. Not the kind of meaning that we're talking about. Oh, moment by moment, they may do something that provides meaning. But relationship with Christ is what life is all about. And nobody experiences life as it's designed to be without that relationship. The next reason is heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real. Why should we fish? Because heaven and hell are real, and there are no other options. Heaven and hell are real. Now, when I say heaven and hell, I'm write this down because I'm talking about here and hereafter. Heaven and a part of the joys of heaven that can be experienced come with a relationship with Christ here, and hell and some of the pain that is similar to an eternity in hell we can experience right now. Heaven and hell are real. Hell is separation. Separation from God. Separation from all that is good. Separation, pain, and agony, and sorrow. Hell is separation. And have you ever heard somebody talk about a situation, look back on it, and say, that was hell? Ever heard anybody say that? I used to cringe at that, but now I realize that they're talking about something that's real. It's a reflection of the pain. It's a little tiny taste of the pain of hell. It's about separation. It's reflected in the separation between a parent and a child. Those of you that have sent your kids off to college, remember how hard that was? Why? Well, some of you are going, no, I was ready for that boy to go. Remember how hard it was to be separated from that child? That's a reflection of the separation of hell, of what God feels. The separation of a child from, and then the permanent separation, the death of a child. Almost without exception, whenever I'm involved in a funeral or a memorial service of a person whose parents are still living, they will say to me, you're not supposed to bury your kids. And it is so painful. Why? Because it's the separation. Now, that's the taste of what hell is going to be, because hell is separation from God and all that is good. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Put that Luke scripture up there, Shannon. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. Jesus is talking, and he says, in that place, referring to an eternity without God, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. Jesus is trying to capture what hell is like when he says weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the separation for us from God and all the anguish that comes with it. Now, here, the harsh reality is this. The ones that we love who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ are experiencing a little bit of hell now, and they will experience an eternity of pain and sorrow and anguish and hurt that we can't even imagine. Why fish? Because some of the people around us are headed for an eternity in hell. They're experiencing part of it now. They're experiencing life without meaning, but they're headed for an eternity without God and without us. Heaven, on the complete opposite end of the scale, is intimacy. It's pleasure. It's delight. It's joy. It's what Adam and Eve had when they were first created in the garden. That's what we were created to have, is that kind of intimacy with God. The best reflection that the Bible explains is the relationship between a husband and a wife. As Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, it says on that day it will be like a wedding. It's a description of a husband and a wife who emotionally have this deep connection, of intellectually have this deep connection, of spiritually have a deep connection, of physically having the deep connection and the pleasure that is there, with the emotional and the physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. Says Jesus, that's the best picture, he said, I can come up with to explain to you what a taste of heaven will be like. It's intimacy with God. So you see, the greatest pleasure you will have, look at me, look at me, look at me. The greatest pleasure you will ever have comes not from this world. It comes from a relationship with Jesus. There are moments that you can have in a relationship with God through Jesus as he's walking in tune with him that will cause your soul to soar in ways that nothing else can touch. It's not physical or mental or emotional. It's not power. None of those things are the greatest pleasure. The greatest pleasure is with Jesus. And that's just a taste of what he wants for us. In Revelation chapter 21, the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking to the Apostle John and describing what's going to happen at the end. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 3, it says, I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Intimacy. Now, no more barrier, there's no more separation where we know God is spirit and he's there. We will be in the very presence of God. The intimacy of living in the same place. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now there will be this oneness with God that brings joy, that brings meaning, that brings purpose, that brings pleasure. He says, not only that, but as our loving heavenly dad, he will reach down and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, and the fear of death, and when we're talking about death, we're dying now. You know, if you're over 40, every morning you wake up and you know this body's not going to last. There are pains and aches, and so there's dying happening now. He says none of that's going to be there anymore. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. To the thirsty, those who long for what life is supposed to be, what meaning is all about, I will give from the spring of the water without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There will be this intimate love. There will be this closeness with God, right face to face, that escapes our ability to describe or define the pleasure that's there. It says, but everything bad will be wiped away and everything good will be exploded. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, circle that one. Because some people read this passage and go, well, you know, I'm not these bad people. But faithless simply means without relationship with God through Jesus. Those who don't have a relationship. Cowardly, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immorals, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Hell is the separation from God that feels like unending fire burning our skin. For those who don't have that relationship, that separation is now, and so they experience the pain of hell and separation now, but in the future, in eternity, it will be complete and there will be no hope. Because even people who don't have a relationship with Christ are experiencing some of the grace of God in providing for him so that they're not in pain all the time. But when eternity comes, there's no more hope. It goes on forever, moment by moment by moment by moment for eternity. Why fish? Because heaven and hell are real. And those that we love, those people that are close to us, that we see every day, that we care about, they are headed for an eternity without God. That's why we have to fish. Heaven and hell are real. There are no other options. And then another reason is because people don't find Christ on their own. They don't find Christ on their own. Andy Stanley, in the small group presentation this week, he talks specifically about this in detail, so I'm not going to go in depth. But just to say that people don't find Jesus without somebody telling them. There have been discoveries of civilizations that were isolated. You know, modern people hadn't arrived there on an island or some spot, and they've gone in there, and almost without exception, there is some sense of God. Those people know there's a higher being. There's a being beyond themselves. And so they create different kinds of worship, and they, you know, the spirit in the sky, or they have some idea of God. But in not one of those cases was there Jesus. You see, we have this sense of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that everyone has this sense of God because of the heavens and the stars and all that's been created. There's something in us that tells us there's something more than ourselves. But there's not something in us that tells us there's Jesus. People don't find Jesus without somebody telling them. Why do we need to fish for men? Because people don't find them on their own. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We don't find Jesus by ourselves. It seems like foolishness. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So Satan has blinded people so that they don't see the truth, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The natural state of human beings is separation from God. If babies die, do they go to heaven? Yes. Let's just put that on the table to get that behind us. But our natural state is sinfulness. We come to the place in our lives at some point when we understand right from wrong, and we decide we're going to do what we want to do, and that's the point where we become responsible. The natural state of man is to move away from God, is to be separated from him, not to be at one with him. That came with Adam and Eve in the Pandora's box that they opened. Why fish? Because our loved ones are in desperate need of a personal relationship with Christ. Our loved ones who die without Christ go to an eternity of pain. Our loved ones who are not living in relationship with Christ are in pain now, even if they don't look like it. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk more about how to fish. But I want you to leave this place with saying to yourself, I have to fish. There are people in my life that I need to represent Christ to, that I need to point Christ to, that are dying and going to hell without him, that are living without purpose, that are living without meaning. But this ought to preoccupy us. If we really, really believe that this is true, and we really believe that our relationship with Christ is this important, this ought to be the context in which we live our homes, our jobs, our hobbies, whatever else we do. To follow is to fish. So if you're not fishing, you're not following. And if you're not following, you're not with Jesus. Why fish? Second question, how do we fish? How do we fish? As I said, we're going to talk much more about this in the weeks ahead, but I want to just touch on a couple of things we need to begin to do now. And I have to confess that as I prepared for this and as I've listened to Andy Stanley and as I've thought about this, I've realized that I have been distracted. That I get caught up in busyness and I get caught up in other things. And the context of my thinking, the context of my relationships, the context of what I'm supposed to be doing has not been eternal. And I've been repenting to God and asking God to help me to have this as the focus of my life and help me to lead us as the focus of our existence as a church. The year of prayer living, God led us to almost a year ago. It's on the front of your bulletin. It's about knowing God and knowing all about that. It's about growing in him. But then it has to end with going to be fishers of men. So what can we do? The first activity that we need to begin, and we need to begin now, is to pray. And I'm not just talking about having prayers here and there. I'm not talking about even having a quiet time. I'm talking about being so consumed that I have to fish, that prayer is a part of my life, as and I'm praying for other people as I come into contact with them, and I'm asking God to show me how I can interact with them in a way that will show them and point them to Christ. We need to pray. Sometimes we use prayer as an excuse for action. That's not what I'm talking about here. You know, sometimes you meet somebody and they tell you their problems. And okay, I'll pray for you because you have no idea what to do to help them, right? We use it as an excuse. But prayer is not an excuse. This kind of passionate prayer is the power behind it. The scripture that we read before is the God of this world, Satan, has blinded people. The only way their eyes are open is when we pray for them. The Holy Spirit reaches into their lives and opens them so they can hear and see the truth. If you are a Christian, if you are following Christ right now, somebody was praying for you before you came to Christ. Somebody was praying for you. Absolutely. I say that 100%. Somebody was praying for you because you don't come to Christ on your own. Somebody was praying for you, either by name or in some kind of generality. Somebody was praying for you. My dad was 84 years old when he died. There had not been a man on his side of the family that had lived past 55 years old, to my knowledge, ever. But we prayed for him from the time I was in elementary school. We prayed for him. We prayed for him. As he got older, one of my prayers was, God, keep him alive long enough to accept you as Savior. He lived to be 84 years old. He was 76 before he accepted Christ as Savior. And I'm convinced that it was the prayers of my family and other people who kept him alive so that he could come to know Christ as Savior. We need to pray because it's powerful. We need to pray because other people have prayed for us and we need to pay it forward. So three ways that we need to pray, or three people we need to pray for. We need to pray for the lost. The lost, that word lost is used to define someone who is separated from Christ. They're lost from Christ. We need to pray for those people in our lives who don't know Christ as Savior. As we go throughout our day, but more than that, make a prayer list of the people that you want to pray every week for, that they come to know Christ as Savior. John 6:44, no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. Prayer causes the Holy Spirit to work so that the Father draws people to himself. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for laborers. This is our memory verse. So let's say it together. Luke 10:2. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus says, pray for laborers. Pray that there be more and more people who will be working in the harvest field. Now, I frankly, I've been studying this verse, and I don't understand all the implications behind it. I don't understand all the theology behind it. But here's what I know. When Jesus tells us to pray for something, we need to pray for it or it's not going to happen. So we need to pray for laborers. And here, write this down. It's not in your notes anyway. Pray for God to send laborers. Pray for God to raise up more people to labor in his harvest. People who aren't pastors, people who are pastors, people who are missionaries, ask God to raise up more people to work in the places in this world so that people come to know Christ the Savior. Pray earnestly, he says. Secondly, we need to pray for laborers. Pray that God will use them and help them and resource them. Tim and Amanda need to be on your prayer list, that you're praying for them every single week. They're laborers in the harvest field halfway around the world. And their prayers are powerful. God works when we pray. I've got great confidence. I'm going to step out on a limb here. I got great confidence that tomorrow they're going to get their papers because we're praying for them. Do you think God wants them to get their papers, or do you think God wants them to be, you know, separated by 12 hours halfway around the world? I don't know. Amanda might say, it's a lot easier taking care of this baby than those three. So I don't know. She may be praying the other way. Hold off a week, God. I could handle this. Pray that God uses, helps, and resources laborers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. pray for those who are laboring, that God will use them. And then pray for yourself to be effective laborers. You see, what Jesus wasn't saying is pray that God will raise up laborers and you stand on the sideline. Pray that God would raise up laborers and pray that we would be some of those to work in God's harvest field. Pray for yourself to be effective laborers. Philemon verse 6 says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Pray that you become effective. Did you know there are a lot of ineffective people talking about God today? That's why Christians have such a bad reputation. There are a lot of people getting pressed. There, you know, that church out west somewhere that's protesting funerals, and people in our own city standing on the corner with a bullhorn telling people they're going to hell. It's ineffective. We need to pray that God make me effective, make me sensitive, make me know what to do, how to say, how to represent you well, because Jesus attracted people to him. God, make me attractive to other people who don't know Christ. How should we? So pray. Pray for the lost, pray for laborers, and pray for ourselves. And then we need to labor. We need to be working. We need to be praying, but we need to labor. And we need to do it in love. The motivation for any time that you are representing Christ needs to be love. Look at me. It needs to be love. Because there are a lot of people who act like they're representing Christ that are getting their fingers in people's faces and telling them, it with almost seeming like they're glad that they're going to hell. It needs to be love. What is best for the other person? How do I attract people to Jesus? Everything that we do needs to be based in love. A church member asked her pastor, we have some neighbors who believe a false gospel. What literature would you recommend that I give them? The pastor thought for a moment and answered, how about the gospel according to you? Let them read your life. You see, that's what it's supposed to be. Now, is literature helpful? Sure. You know, there are resources that are helpful, but it's our lives that will make the difference. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? People don't naturally come to Jesus. God uses people. We need to labor. We need to work. The most important thing, parents, the most important thing that you can do with your kids is to read them stories about Jesus, pray with them. So when you sing them songs, sing songs about Jesus. Grandparents, it's the same for us. The most important thing that we can do is to represent Jesus because the world is filled with it. Now, I'm not saying every book you read has to be a Christian book, but when we get together with our grandkids and we're reading books, I just make sure some are so that they're hearing, even that at that young age, about Jesus. And when we sing songs, to sing songs about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying every song needs to be about, you know, you can sing, you know, fun songs, the ABCs, all that. But we need to be influencing them for Jesus. And they long for that. Even at that young age, they long for that. About 6 months ago, we were visiting in Seattle, and my daughter Amber was taking us to the airport to come home. I was sitting in the back seat with Maddie, because I wanted as much time, and I told Sheila she couldn't have it, so I was going to spend that last time with Maddie. And so she's still in her car seat facing backwards, and so I'm sitting here, and I'm looking at her. And so I just start singing songs to her and singing Jesus Loves Me and all these different things. And then I started singing, Jesus loves the little Maddies, all the Maddies of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little Maddies of the world. You know what her response was? Again. Jesus loves little Maddies, all the Maddies of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in sight. Jesus loves the little Maddies of the world. Again. Do you know why? They love to hear their names. I tried it. So 30 minutes. Jesus loves little Maddies, all the Maddies of the world. And then, so I tried it when I got back. Tried it with Cadence, Chad's little girl. Jesus loves little Katie's. Again. And then I tried it with Brody. I was taking him. We're laying down trying to get him to go to bed. Jesus loves little Brody's, all the Brody's of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves little Brody's of the world. You know what his response was? Again. Do you know why? Is because even at that young age, they long to be, have their name used. They long to be recognized for who they are. And we need to bring that recognition with Jesus to them. Now, that's our main responsibility as parents, as grandparents, as the church body with these little kids. It's our main responsibility in our jobs. Now, to pray for those people when they make you mad. You know, when somebody makes you mad, oftentimes I've discovered it's because the devil is trying to keep you away from influencing that person. Pray for them. Love them. Care for them. Now, again, I'm not saying you talk about God all the time at your job. We'll be activating the family assistance program for you if you do that. That's not what it's about. It's about, in the context of your job, watching for those opportunities to pray and to represent Jesus. Pray and represent Jesus wherever you are. You know why? Because heaven and hell are real. And people are living hell now because Jesus is the whole purpose of life. Relationship with Jesus is the whole purpose of life. I believe that there's something in each one of us that we want to leave a legacy behind. We want to leave something in this world better, different, because we were here. That's what we're talking about, leaving a legacy. The other option is just to live for yourself. Next week we'll talk about how do we overcome fear, because that's the thing that keeps us from doing what we're talking about more than anything else. Would you bow your head? Pray and labor. Pray and labor. In a few weeks, we're going to be having a week of prayer and fasting. It's one of the reasons why we do it, is to have an opportunity to pray for the lost, pray for the laborers, pray for ourselves. Pray and labor. What do you need to do different? What did God say to you this morning as we were talking? Pray and labor, because eternity is on the line. How do you need to act differently? What do you need to surrender? What does God want you to do? Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our selfishness. Forgive me. My selfishness, the preoccupation, the distractions. And I pray that you would help us to rearrange our lives, our minds, our hearts, our souls, that we would live for what really matters in the context of everyday life. Lord, show us the way. We don't know how to do it, but you do. So we ask that as we go from this place, God, you would give us a passion. That we got to fish, we got to fish, we got to fish. We got to learn how to fish better. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you weren't a part of the small group,